Good morning. It is good to see you in the house of the Lord today on a winter day. And I believe this week it's going to be springtime again. But at least we got a couple of days of winter. Enjoy it. This evening we do have an evening service at 5:30. I'll be resuming my study in 1 Corinthians 15, the study on resurrection. And it is continuing to unfold before us, and I appreciate those that come and learn together. We will be closing the office tomorrow. Wednesday evening activities will resume this week, and so on January the 5th, Wednesday, we'll be meeting together. We do have a prayer vigil planned for this coming Saturday, a sign-up sheet out in the foyer, and Brother Bill Harrison will come speak to that in just a moment. I encourage you to read your bulletins because there are details there perhaps that you need that I did not get to. There is still the mailbox up in the foyer. Check that for any Christmas cards that may have been sent and given to you. You want to take those before we take that box down. Thank you very much. I'm going to allow Brother Bill to come, and then I'm going to pray afterwards. Brother Bill.
Good morning, church. How are you all this morning? I'm here to speak on behalf of the prayer vigil and try to encourage you to sign up for it. And I'm going to kind of explain all this as we go. This is not really my idea. This was the Lord's. And the Lord told me to do this, and he's been bothering me now for 3 to 4 weeks. Every time I wake up at night, which is a lot, first thing in my mind is this prayer vigil. And he's really been bothering me about this. I just feel like this is really important, that our church needs to do this. And when you're, explain a little bit, like when you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden you come to a verse and it just pops out at you, it's just like all of a sudden it's bigger and all of a sudden it's more important. And you see it and it means something. He's telling you something. Well, that happened to me, only I was reading a religious book. And it was called The Harbinger 2 by James Kahn. Mr. Kahn is a Messianic Jew. In other words, he's a Jewish Christian. We have several books of those in the library, I noticed. And Harbinger is a warning from God of coming judgment of a nation for falling away and not following God. And his book goes through a lot of this and explains a lot of this. And the biggest harbinger that you would know would be 9/11. That's a wake-up call for our nation to do something, to come back to God. He went on to say that the pandemic that we are having now is actually a harbinger, and he talks about it in there. I would even go to further even to say, if you read in the Bible, they don't call them pandemics, they call them plagues. And that's what we're experiencing. And I think the media is very, they're very aware of to call it a pandemic and not a plague. And because of that, I was reading in the book, and this verse, which is in the Bible, jumped out at me and really spoke to me and told me, and he's been prodding me to go ahead and do this. If you want to look it up, it's in 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. And it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." You do understand that that's God talking. He wrote that. He had the prophet write that down. And what he's trying to say is my people. Well, we're the people he's talking to. We're the followers of God. We're the Christians. And he's saying for us to humble ourselves and what? Pray. When you go and you watch TV all the time and you see everything that's going on in our nation, you feel so helpless. What can I do? I can't do anything about all this. I have nothing to do with this. Well, here he's telling you what to do. He's telling you to pray. We're prayer warriors. That's how things are changed. And so he says to seek my face and then to turn from your wicked ways. Another word for that is repent. And then what he says, I will hear you from heaven and I will forgive you of your sins. And then I will restore and heal your land. When I read that, the thought came to me, and I know it was the Lord saying, this is what you're supposed to do. And then he went on and said, Bill, it's not just for the nation. And you know what the next word was that came out? The church. He's wanting us to pray for our church. And it can be more than that. It can be the state. It can be our county. It can be our city. It's for our church, and it's for individuals. And that's what we're asking for you to do, is to take time out on Saturday, sometime, it doesn't matter when, come down, and what we're wanting to do is fill it up from 8 o'clock to 8 o'clock. And have someone in here at all times praying unto the Lord so that he will, what? Hear us. And if he hears us, he'll forgive us. So I'm asking you to join me and sign up for that and come Saturday and help pray. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Brother Bill. Let's pray together as we begin our time of worship. Our Father and our God, we acknowledge you today and thank you for being God, for being creator and Lord, the one who's our provider. You keep us and Lord God, you hold us and you bring us to yourself as you've promised all who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you for Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. We thank you, Father, for the faith that you give us so that we might trust you and embrace a relationship with you and to experience the benefits of knowing you. Lord God, may we be steadfast in our service to our God. May as we meet together this morning in worship, may we be attuned to you and to your faithfulness and your goodness, your richness, your righteousness, goodness, and justice. And Lord God, may we offer to you worship of which you're worthy. Receive our worship as we thank you for forgiveness of sin, as we confess to you where we have failed, and we thank you for the gift of Christ Jesus in our stead. Lord God, this morning we do ask special blessing upon the Larson family and the loss of Shelley. And Lord God, that you would just embrace that family and draw them close to you as well as to one another. And do that in our midst as well, Father. I pray for your spirit to move mightily in our midst. And Lord God, for you to have your way and will with us. And we want to honor you in that way. So move us from where we are to where you want us to be. Would be our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Alec, thank you.
Happy New Year. Okay, New Year. Hopefully it becomes happy for you. And I told First Service this. I had a verse in Psalm 86 that, you know, I felt impressed to begin service with, and I felt like it just matched up really well with what Brother Bill had just brought to us in regards to the prayer vigil. And this is Psalm 86, verse 5. The psalmist says, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." And that's exactly what Bill was getting at, that we come together to pray for our nation, pray for this church, pray for one another, pray for all the things the Lord puts upon our heart, that he puts before our eyes, that we see there's a need, especially ourselves. If we know that we've fallen into error, we pray to him, and he is good and faithful to forgive. He is patient and long-suffering with us, and I'm reminded of that as we enter the new year, that is what all of last year was filled with his grace and mercy. Even whenever we were at our worst, even whenever we have stumbled and fallen, he is good and kind, not to just turn his face from his children whenever they're not acting right. And so we're going to begin the service, begin our time of singing together by remembering his great mercy. And if you'll stand with us and celebrate that together, Well, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
What love could remember? No wrongs.
What love could remember? No wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness. Every morn, our sins they are many, His mercy is more.
What patience would wait as we constantly roam?
What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, every morn, our sins they are many, His mercy is more.
What riches of kindness.
Of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. You're stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Lord, this morning we thank You for Your great mercy. It is unfailing, it never runs out. It is an overflowing fountain. The scripture describes it as if it's new every morning. That's how abundant it is. That where our sin might be new every morning, there is more than enough mercy within You to cover that sin. The price You paid on that cross was enough. And You don't withhold the consequences here in this life that we have to endure sometimes when we stumble, but if we have known you as our Lord and Savior, we don't have to have that ultimate consequence of death. We get to have newness of life with you forever. And Lord, as we remember the sheer grace and mercy that you have poured out on us, even in our filthiness, would you give us a desire, a gratitude that would spur us on to repentance, that spur us on to living the way we have been called to live, like Christ. You've given us all that we need to do so. And Lord, as we continue to sing to you and worship and remind ourselves and one another of who you are, would you just continue to remind us of every blessing that you have poured out, from the smallest to the greatest, every single breath you have given us. So remind us of that as we continue in worshiping your holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Your rich slow to anger, your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. God, I'll worship Your holy name. Lord, I'll worship Your holy name.
Power of hell, no scheme of man can
can ever pluck me from his hands till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stay.
Father, as we come to you now in this time of offering, we just give you thanks for the good things you've given us, for the health and the benefits and just all that we have, and especially for the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that this morning you'll be honored in everything we do and say, that you'll speak through Brother Robert as he brings your word to us, that you'll open our hearts to be sensitive to your Spirit. And now we just thank you for all you've done. To you be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Should nothing of our efforts stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house in vain its builders strive. To you boast tomorrow's gain, tell me what is your life? A mist that vanishes at dawn, all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ, our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign we'll ever sing. All glory be to Christ. His will be done, his kingdom come, on earth as is above. Who is himself our daily bread, praise him, the Lord of love. Let living water satisfy the thirsty without price. We'll take a cup of kindness yet. All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ, our King. All glory be to Christ. to Christ, His rule and reign we'll ever sing. All glory be to Christ. When on that day the great I am, the faithful and the true, slain is making all things new. Behold, our God shall live with us and be our steadfast light, and we shall let His people be. All glory be to Christ. Oh, glory be to Christ, our King. Oh, glory be to Christ. His rule and reign we'll ever sing. Oh, glory be to Christ. Oh, glory be to Christ, our King. Oh, glory be to Christ. His rule and reign we'll ever sing. Oh, glory be to Christ.
Lord, Christ, Lord Jesus, let that be the cry of our hearts, that all the glory would be yours. You are the only one worthy. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the kindness and mercy, love and grace, the long-suffering, Lord, that we've remembered this morning. And Lord, would you give us eyes to look forward to those same blessings. But Lord, would you increase the desire of our hearts evermore to be like you. Lord Jesus, that is where you are most glorified. And so, Lord, would you just change our hearts how we're needing it? As we open your word together and we look into the truth of your word that you've left for us, would you open our minds to understand it? Would you open our hearts to receive it with joy and gladness? And Lord, should you convict our spirit by your spirit in us, would we submit to that? Lord, all that you bring is for our good and your glory. Let us trust you in that. Jesus, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you, praise team. All of you worshiping this morning, I wish all of you a joyous new year. Pray that God, regardless of circumstances, will maintain your joy in Him and that it will remind you of His sustenance and provision through the coming year. We have many opportunities before us in the new year to make new resolutions. Some of you perhaps have done that, and it's not wrong to want to be a better person, to better your health or your standing or your work, or be better spiritually or lose some weight. Lots of different ways that we can set resolutions, but let me tell you, all of those will be nil and fall to the wayside if they're not grounded in Christ, because what happens, we become filled with ourself, and boasting in ourself is not healthy, and we should be thinking of ways that we can see our lives improve to the glory of the Lord. We live in a society that promotes self and puts self above all else, and we need to be careful we do not embrace that kind of mindset as we move forward and attempt to represent Christ in this world. And so may we certainly be called to exercise kindness and sensitivity and avoid being arrogant with our position in Christ. But remember also in Scripture we are encouraged In fact, we're charged to hold fast to the kingdom values that we find in the Word of God and as prompted by the Holy Spirit because of the Redeemer He sent to us. And so I hope this morning this word will be somewhat encouraging to us to try and consider how we can better walk with the Lord and represent Him and still not get in the way of things. I believe our greatest hindrance to accomplishing great things for the Lord, experiencing joy, peace, is we get in the way ourselves. There is a tendency inside of all of us to get better and to do things, and whether it's becoming educated or wealthy or self-sufficient in some way, we have a tendency to get in the way. We have pride and selfishness, pursue what we want and what we desire rather than what God would have us to do. And I think we need to get our minds straightened to be sure that we do what honors Him. I would point us back to the earliest book, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, for just a moment as a way of introduction of how we can get in the way of what God wants to accomplish. The passage tells us that there was a Garden of Eden, and it was a perfect place. But there was a serpent there, one of the creation of God, and had been possessed by one who was the wicked one, more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord had made. And this serpent approached the woman and said, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The first step that the devil takes is to try and cause us to disbelieve what God has said. If you know the Word of God, if you know the Scripture, if you read it regularly, you'll know what God says and you'll not be led astray. The woman responded to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we can eat, but from the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat or touch it, lest you die." And so the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die." This is complete defiance of what God had told them. "You won't die. God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So what was the response of the woman? The Scripture in verse 6 says, "The woman saw the tree was good for food," that's lust of the flesh. "Then she saw that it was a delight to the eyes," that's lust of the eyes. "And that the tree was desirable to make one wise," the pride of life. "Then she took of its fruit and ate, gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened. They saw that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." All they had to do was to worship God in that place. But they got in the way of themselves. They fell to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They gave in to that which was prohibited by God, the only thing in the garden prohibited by God, and they ate of it instead. And the result was that when their eyes were opened, they were like God. They could see good and evil. What did they do? They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. The Scripture says they attempted to cover themselves with fig leaves. And then God later in the same chapter, verse 21, made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. Their own attempts to cover up their mess didn't work. They needed God. And this is how they could boast only in God regarding their salvation. And I think that as we approach a new year, we need to look for ways to boast of the Lord and not ourselves. No matter what kind of resolutions you make for yourself and how well you keep them, you should give glory to the Lord and point to Him for that good thing. Every good and perfect gift comes from God who's above, and so we can know that we can point to Him for any provision that is beneficial to us, but also helps us to grow in our knowledge and our faithfulness to Him. And the only way that we come into a right relationship with the Lord is to submit ourselves, and so in order to continue to live for Him, we must continue to submit ourselves to Him, His remedy, His rule, and His ways. And once we submit to that, Paul calls that being in Christ. When you read Paul's writings, you find him saying, "You're in Christ." That means that we are one with him in communion. In John chapter 14, 15, 16, he makes that clear to those disciples. I'm in you, you're in me. Again, when he prays in John 17, I'm in you, you're in me. We're together, we're unified. And that puts us in Christ. And that's really the most important position for you and I to be in. And we should maintain that as we walk with him. The Apostle Paul gives some instruction in the first part of 1 Corinthians. In fact, throughout the entire letter of 1 Corinthians, it's a letter to correct what has been wrong in the church in that day. And there were factions, there were divisions, there were people exercising sexual immorality, there were those that were practicing the Lord's Supper in an inappropriate manner, looking down on others who didn't have goods. There were others who were practicing spiritual gifts, and in doing so, they did it for their own personal benefit, to exalt themselves rather than to edify the brethren and to exalt God. And so Paul was writing to correct all of these things, and he started off in chapter 1 with speaking about wisdom. You and I cannot honor God without wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is to fear God. And the way we have wisdom is to fear God, to trust him. And that fear does not mean to run away scared and to cover up and to hide ourselves, but to revere him and to honor him and to hold him in awe, because he's worthy to be respected in that way. And as he's talking about wisdom, he comes down to a few verses in 26 through 31 of the first chapter, and those are the ones we're going to kind of focus our attention on this morning to help focus us to boast in the Lord and not in self. I think that's important for us to think about this coming year. So let's stand together as we look at these few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Paul writes here, "Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it's written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in this house today, to gather together with believers and, Lord God, to worship our God together, to sing praises, to pray together, Father God, to encourage one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds, and also to receive instruction from our God. Father, I pray, thanking you for the provision and the preservation of the word, that, Lord God, that we look to this word today for direction, instruction, that we might live righteous lives, that we might honor you and be good stewards. Father, fit this word for our hearts this morning. Help us to be attuned to you as your Spirit gives illumination and understanding. We pray that you're glorified through this exercise this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So the Apostle Paul in this context is addressing wisdom. Necessary for us to have wisdom. And we can notice that there is a wisdom of the world that the world embraces. There's really a contrast in Scripture about wisdom that's godly and wisdom that's earthly. You look in the Old Testament and you find that there are contrasts throughout the Scripture. There's Cain and Abel. There is the Proverbs, King Saul, King David. There's big contrast there, one who followed the Lord, one who did his own selfish deeds. You go to the Proverbs, you find contrast between a foolish man and a wise man, that the foolish man will despise any kind of correction or any kind of instruction. The wise man, even when he's rebuked, will yield to that instruction and find himself better for it. You get into the New Testament, it's no different. There's contrast. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, speaks about wisdom, what a wise man will do, what a foolish man will do. And then you get to the little book of James back near the end of your New Testament, and you find that even James contrasts a wisdom that's from above and a wisdom that's earthly. Listen to this. He says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, and unwavering, without hypocrisy. There is a contrast between what's godly and what's earthly, and we should embrace that which is godly. Right before our text, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, wrote these words: "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the wickedness, the weakness of God is stronger than men." So even if it's possible that God at his worst, at his most foolish, and at his most weak, he's still smarter than man and stronger than man. We can't get by that. And the Apostle Paul declares it, and we as believers should embrace that and understand it. There's nothing that can come against us in this world. There's no wisdom that comes from this world that's going to override the wisdom of God. We must embrace that truth. Here Paul is encouraging these readers, take on the wisdom of God. Because even at his worst, God is still wiser and stronger than puny man in any arena of life. Then the Apostle Paul calls for the readers to take into consideration their own calling. Notice that in verse 26. Consider your calling. That word calling, most of the time when the Apostle Paul uses it, he's referring to salvation. He's referring to the effectual call of the Spirit that comes upon the life of an individual and brings them to trust the Lord for salvation. The effectual call. Consider your salvation. Now Paul wants to address these believers and say, think about your salvation, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish of the world to shame the wise. God's chosen the weak of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things despised, God's chosen to nullify the things that are. He's putting a contrast on those who have trusted God and show that there weren't very many of those who trusted the Lord who happened to be wise in their own eyes, who happened to be mighty, and who happened to be prominent or great in their own eyes. Not very many. He doesn't say none. This still leaves the room open for those who trust the Lord. They may have great wealth. Some who trust the Lord who have great prominence. Some who trust the Lord, they're very wise people. That leaves the door open for that. But he says, when you look at it, there aren't many. There aren't many. Most of the people that have trusted the Lord are people that are foolish in the eyes of the world. They're not wise. They find themselves to be weak. They find themselves not to be the most prominent people out there. These are the ones that trust the Lord. And the world really despises that. In fact, the verses before our passage here tells us that when the preaching of Christ crucified took place, it was a stumbling block to the Jews, and it was foolishness to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, because it offended their pride. It offended their wisdom in the way that they thought. How can this Christ dying on the cross be of any benefit? The Jews were thinking, our Messiah is coming. He's going to be a mighty warrior. He's not going to die. The Greeks said, how can death be anything? Death is destruction of your body. We don't believe that death is beneficial at all. And yet in God's economy, that's exactly what it was. It was power. It was strength. It was real wisdom for those who trust him. And so Paul is giving a great contrast here when he's talking about the salvation of these believers in the Corinthian church. He wanted them to realize God's chosen these things that are weak, and these things that are foolish, and these things that are not of great prominence in order to show the brilliance of his salvation. God takes something that's nothing. Notice how Paul puts that here. He chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and to despise God's chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, the things that are not. This is not the first time we hear this kind of language. The very first verse, in the beginning God created. He spoke and said, let there be light. And even before the sun and the stars came, there was light to chase away the darkness. He spoke these things into being by the power of his word. We spoke about this a couple of weeks ago out of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Where we find the Hebrew writer making sure that we were remembered this reality that's found in that word. The worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen, what exists, what is here, was not made out of things which are visible. God in his great wisdom and power was able to just simply will and think and imagine what he wanted, and he spoke it into existence out of nothing. That's hard for us to grasp in our minds, because we think about, okay, I'll take some tools, I'll take some materials, and I'll make something out of it. God made everything out of nothing, except for us. He made us out of dirt. Out of the dirt he created, he formed man out of the dust of the earth, and then he breathed life into us. All the rest he spoke into creation out of nothing. And here, this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul makes, by the power of the Spirit, makes this kind of connection. He says that God takes the very things that are nothing, and he makes them into something by the power of his salvation. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for that. He takes something that was nothing. I put myself in that place of nothing, and he made something out of that. He made something of great value to him, and that would last for eternity and would be with him forever and be used by him through the course of this physical life. He took something that was nothing and made it into something. God's activity is always creative. Whatever he does in our midst, he does it, and it's creative. He makes something out of nothing. And we should yield to that. The salvation of each believer is God's will. The salvation and the growth of each believer, God's will, as he uses us to his glory. And this is a stumbling block when we think about not many of these were wise, mighty, or noble. That offends the pride of some, that I would spend years in college and that would be nullified by God's wisdom. That I would be a person who had great wealth, and that would be nullified because God holds all treasures, and really everything comes from him. That I would rise to a place of prominence and fame, that it would be considered nothing before the Lord because he is the highest King of kings and Lord of lords. I am nothing compared to him. But this is the reality. When we come to the place where we can humble ourselves before him and recognize that his will should be what I yield to, then I find myself experiencing joy. That's why I said joyous new year. I hope you have a joy, and not based upon circumstances of life, but joy because the very life of God is found inside of you by the marvelous grace of Christ being in your life through faith and salvation of his death and resurrection to bring you to a place of righteousness before the Lord. We are so limited in our ability to be able to understand the deep things of God. God is wisdom. I've read this passage to you before out of Isaiah chapter 55, where the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." The Lord's not bashful about saying, "I know more than you do." And we should embrace that. Can the pot say to the potter, "Who are you? Why'd you make me this way?" No. The potter has control. The potter makes us. In fact, that's a beautiful thing, that we rely upon this one who made us. And Paul goes into that in the very next chapter of this same letter. Reliance upon the Holy Spirit of God. There's not a thing you and I can understand or comprehend that's spiritual outside of his Spirit that he places upon the believer at the conversion experience that helps us to comprehend the things of God. In fact, this passage of Scripture says the natural man, the earthly man, the unsaved man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God because they have to be spiritually discerned. And without the Spirit of God, there's no way to do that. It requires the Spirit of God being inside of you. And so God provides at salvation a way for us to comprehend and to be able to understand some of the things that he's doing in our lives. Listen, we may not understand all the things that he's doing over the course of our life, but we can know that he's revealing some truth to us so that we can bear up and be able to share that with others and also be impacted by that truth over the course of our life. I love that Paul does not back off of saying God's chosen the foolish things to shame the wise, and chosen the weak things to shame the strong, chosen the things that are not, that is, the things that have no prominence, and nullifies the things that are. There are a couple of things we need to note from those few verses there. And that is that the Lord God, first off, has the right to beat down the pride and vanity of man. He is a sovereign God, and he has the right to bring us down to the level. Listen, Scripture tells us more than one time, he exalts the humble, but he humbles the exalted. Those who exalt themselves are brought down. Those who are low and humble, he will raise up at the appropriate time. This is found in Scripture more than one place, Old Testament and New. This is the Lord's economy to do that very thing, to choose the weak, the foolish, and the base things in order to shame the prideful. And that's what it says here. Note here, verse 27, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. The base things of the world and the despised, he's chosen to nullify the things that are. There's an intention in the Lord's heart to bring down those who think more of themselves than they ought to. You know what the world's telling you to do? Be who you want to be. There's nothing wrong with that until it tells you to be your own God. And that's what the world's saying. Be your own God. Listen, you're not your own God. One day all of us, no matter what path you take, we'll all stand before the one true God. There is a day coming when we'll all have to give an account of who we are before the Lord God. And listen, God gets the upper hand. The way it's written in the Scripture is that in that Revelation record, chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, there's a great right throne judgment, and all of those who depended upon their own deeds, depended upon their own wisdom, depended upon their own wealth, depended upon their own prominence, find themselves standing there giving account of the deeds they've done in their body, and all of them fall short. Their names are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life because they didn't trust the remedy that the Lord sent in the person of Christ Jesus. They trusted in themselves. And every one of those are cast away into the lake of fire and brimstone for all eternity. The Scripture tells us, and that's for the purpose of punishing, for experiencing punishment for all eternity. That seems very extreme, but the Scripture tells us that as loving as God is in the extremity of his love, he is also going to be just one day and punish those who rejected his gospel, rejected his Christ. And so God has beat down the pride and the vanity of men and continues to do so as he brings salvation to those who may not be wise and may not be strong and may not be of great prominence. He brings those kind down, but he gives salvation to those who are humble. And the offender, whoever refuses to repent and to humble themselves before the Lord God, being an offender and a sinner, unrepentant, will be turned over to the consequences of his unbelief. Now, I will go right to a passage of Scripture that speaks to that very wordage. The Apostle Paul, again, in Romans chapter 1, as he's trying to develop a case and writes down doctrine before he begins to talk application about salvation, he begins to lay out this groundwork for us as sinners, as man being a sinner. And in verse 24, 26, and 28 of chapter 1 in Romans, here's the language Paul uses. Corruptible man came futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and animals and crawling creatures. God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, verse 24. And then in verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. And then in verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. If someone enters into a time of practicing sin and they continue in that process, God will turn them over to it. God will give them over to their own devices. When the Scripture talks to us about why evil happens in the heart, it's not just because the devil made you do it. You do evil because of what's in your heart, the wickedness inside of you. You go to James chapter 3, you find that very language there. Why does wickedness take place? Because our members war against one another. We've got flesh that desires to do sinful things, and we have to ward that off. And we cannot do that in our own power. We must rely upon the presence of God and the person of the Holy Spirit to help us do that. And if we don't do that, then God will beat down the pride and vanity of the refusing man, refusing woman, refusing child. The second thing to note here, and it's probably the most important, that it's through this action God is glorified. God is raised up and recognized as the rightful God. Verse 29, that no man should boast before God. God chooses these weak things, these foolish things. He chooses the things that are not prominent, and he brings them to salvation so that no man can boast in himself. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, we are saved by grace through faith. And what is that? Not by works, so that no man can boast. Our salvation comes from God. It's a gift from him so that we might trust in him and that all glory goes to him as a result of salvation. That is why he picks the weak and the humble and the broken and the people that do not matter to the world for salvation, because then it exalts God himself. Apostle Paul makes that case in 2 Corinthians near the end of that letter when he says that in my weakness is when God is made strong. When I acknowledge that I'm weak, that's when God's strength is on display. Listen, you may go through some very terrible times in this next year, but I can tell you this, if you hold on and trust in the Lord, he will put himself on display through your life, and the world will see God's power and his might and his wisdom, even through your difficulty. Trust the Lord in that. The Lord uses those difficulties and hardships to put himself on display so that it's not about us, that we can't boast in ourselves, but that we boast in God and his provision in all things. And so this second thing to consider, not only is God beat down the pride and vanity of men that's in his economy, but God is glorified as the base and humble things are yielded to the Lord so that he can show his mighty power through them. He's glorified and in that overcomes the power of the world. This gospel, wherever it's declared, it is so that the power of God that accompanies that word enters the hearts of those who believe and transforms them. Think of this. God has transformed you and taken you out of the domain of darkness and into the domain of light. At a point in time when he opened your spiritual eyes, you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and your life was different. That's a work of God. That's a supernatural work of God in your heart. In my own salvation experience, I was just doing my own thing, and I had no mindset for the things of God. Heard the gospel, and the Lord's Spirit worked on me over a period of about 3 hours before I finally yielded myself to the Lord. When I trusted him and surrendered my own will to his will, then I knew him. And it was life-changing. It was different. Everything changed in that moment. And I couldn't boast about it myself. I could say my brother shared those words with me that brought conviction of heart, but I know it was God's power working inside of me to bring me to himself, to deliver me, and to now continue that work inside of me that he started so he can finish it. It is the work of God. Why would God do this? How does God do this? Look at verse 30 for a moment. By his doing, you're in Christ. Again, that's boasting in Christ. Christ Jesus is the one that brought me to himself so that I might be in him, have this position that I did not long for or seek for or seek out. The Lord brought it to me, and by his doing, I'm in Christ Jesus. And look at the benefits that are brought as a result of that. Christ Jesus became wisdom. Christ Jesus became my righteousness. He became my sanctification and my redemption. These are the benefits that we receive from the Lord when we come to know him in salvation. We don't look out for that. It comes to us as a gift from God in that salvation process. It's by God's doing that these elements of salvation are brought into the life of the believer in Christ Jesus. We find this provision of wisdom so that we might comprehend that Jesus alone is the Lord Jesus. He's the only Savior, the only hope for anyone's salvation, that he came from God, that he was God in flesh, that he came by the birth of a virgin, Mary, and he was moved around to fulfill Scripture in God's orchestrated divine plan, as we can't explain it any other way than God formed it and did it and brought Jesus, that he died on a cross and through his death, he killed death's effect over believers. Can you wrap your head around that? It's a supernatural work of God. It is a work of God wisdom we can't understand on our own, but Christ helps us to believe that truth. And that wisdom, when he brings the Spirit on us, like is spoken in chapter 2 of this very same letter, we begin to discern and understand spiritual things a little bit better than we used to. We begin to read Scripture. I'm on my 31st year reading the Bible through, and this morning I'm in my second day of reading, and already in the first 2 days, I've got things written in my journal that I have learned anew. God continues to reveal truth. It's not only an instant recognition and wisdom from God, but it becomes a progressive revelation from God that every day he grows you more and more. I became a Christian when I was 19. I'm now 59. 40 years later, the Lord's still doing a work and still teaching, and I haven't yet gained it all. I still have reference books in my office I have to go to remember addresses and to remember where those certain phrases are found in the Scripture, because I just don't know it all. But I know God has it in his Word, and I know that's where I can find that truth. He grants that wisdom, and it's progressive. It helps to usher in this discernment so that I can grow in the grace of the Lord. He does the very same for every single believer so that we might grow and spiritually mature. And when that happens, sin begins to lose its place of prominence in your life, and it begins to lose its influence in your life, and you find more satisfaction in the things of God rather than in the things of the world. There was a time when I first became a believer that I still liked to sip on a little alcohol once in a while. And now I have no desire for that kind of thing. I used to cuss like a sailor when I was unsaved. The Lord took that away from me. There are a lot of things that the Lord has had to break off of my life, and they've been along the way gradually. And I can trust him for that. And those are lasting things. They're not just a resolution I'm going to make for this year, and then at the end of this year, after first 3 months, I forget it, put it to the wayside, and go back to the old ways. The Lord changes you permanently. That's something to be grateful for. He is wisdom. And then he's that sanctification where he breaks us into allowing him the freedom to chip away the junk in our lives. He sets us apart, makes us holy. He justifies us before God so that when we're presented before him, we are indeed holy. And through the course of life, as we yield ourselves to him, we find him growing us. As we walk in the Spirit he's placed inside of us, and as we bear fruit of the Spirit that he's put in our lives, we find ourselves growing from one degree of glory to another. It is a process that he does in our lives. So this wisdom is instant and also progressive. The sanctification is the lifetime of growth in the Lord. There's also this redemption that we have, that we're purchased off the slave market by the blood of Christ and no other. Listen, there's no way you can save yourself. There's no one anyone else can save you. Tonight when we're talking about resurrection, we're going to be talking about those who are baptized for the dead, and there's quite a bit debate about what all that means. And yet there is this final, we can come to the fact that the Lord is the only one who can save us. We can't save ourselves through actions. We can't save ourselves through ritual. We can't save ourselves through wisdom or power or anything else. We have to rely upon the Lord for salvation. And that redemption comes through the spilled blood of Christ, who was the Lamb unblemished and spotless, who offered himself up for our salvation. And when all of that is done, we can boast in him. Oh, and he's our righteousness. I missed that word, not on purpose. He's our righteousness. When Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount and said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," he was saying, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his Christ." Seek the one who's going to make you righteous. There's not a righteousness you and I can bring before the Lord that's going to matter a hill of beans if it's not based upon Christ Jesus. Without his righteousness, none of us has hope before the Lord God. We will all be cast away. We'll not be wrapped in the correct garments. There's a parable about a wedding ceremony that takes place, and a man comes in garments, and they're not wedding garments, and he's cast out. That's a picture of us not being wrapped in the righteousness of Christ and cast out of the wedding. We have to be wrapped in righteousness, and the only righteousness we can depend upon is the righteousness of Jesus. He was faithful all the way unto death to be faithful to the Father, and his righteousness is what we depend upon. That's why we surrender to him as Savior and Lord, because his righteousness has to wrap us up. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Is his work at the cross and his resurrection that provides the righteousness by which any believer will be cloaked as we trust him. And these all come as God's doing in Christ Jesus to all who belong to Him: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And as a result of that, verse 31, so that it, as it's written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. We cannot boast about our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, or redemption. None of those things. And as we enter into the new year and we think about how we might better serve the Lord, how we might become better people, find ourselves self-improved, let it be as we rest upon these brilliant provisions from the Lord God, these benefits, as it were, that He has poured out into the life of believers. May we grow in grace and find Him helping us to be the kind of people He's called us to be in this world. It should be our first priority to boast in the Lord. It should be our deepest joy to do so and our highest honor. So that what we're living for is living for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ till He brings us back into His presence to experience Him forever. Jeremiah in the Old Testament is one of the first verses that I was supposed to memorize when I was reading the Bible through. It was at the beginning of the book that I used for my Bible reading. But in verses 23 and 24, this is one of the first verses that I was to memorize. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. Now this is the Lord speaking. Let a man boast that he knows me and that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, because I delight in these things. May we be found faithfully, not only yielding to Him, but being good stewards of that which He's invested in our lives for His glory through the course of this year and the years to come. And you only find it in Jesus. So I would plead with you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, find yourself in Him. Repent of your sin. Turn to Him. Trust in His death and resurrection. That's your only hope. And then you will find this growth in Christ to be beneficial to you and to those around you as you walk with Him. Let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed for a time of response. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness. The fact that, Father God, you have brought us together to hear your word. I pray, Father, that your word will not return void. Lord God, as this word has been dispersed, your Spirit will bring it into the heart of believers, and that there will be fruit born forth from it to your glory. Father God, as we have opportunity to respond now, we know that perhaps we need to move from where we are to where you want us to be, that your will be done on earth as it is already done in heaven regarding our spiritual lives. Lord God, one more thing for us to boast of, and that is for you to do your work in our life and for us to be found faithful. Lord God, we give you the glory for that, and we pray that you accomplish that this morning as we attune our hearts to yours. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Let's stand together as we have opportunity to respond. Altar is open, and I can pray with you if you need me to pray with you. Let's take time to respond.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream. Flows from Calvary's mountain. Near the cross, near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Father, we are grateful for the promise of being brought to you, having trusted your Son Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and finding the assurance of eternal life. Lord God, may we carry that as a boast to you every day of our life, and Lord God, honor you in that way. I pray for these in our midst today, Father, that you would empower, fill with the Spirit, and that you would be on display for the world to see through us. And Lord God, for those who perhaps haven't trusted you, I pray, Lord God, you would bring a great conviction in their heart, and that they would be found to come before you humbly on their knees and trusting you for salvation. Lord God, may you be exalted through this year. We pray to your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. See you this evening. If you come back, we're going to look at the resurrection a little more. Brother Alec.
All right, church. Well, as we leave this time together, we're going to close with the first verse of Be Thou My Vision. So if you'll sing that with us.
Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Be not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence, my light.
Let our eyes be fixed on the Lord as we go into this new year, church. Have a great week.